Our text this morning is taken from 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 20. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 20. And David said to Solomon his son, "Be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." Now, the leading events up to this particular verse, we have read how David was close to the end of his life and calls the greats of Israel so that he can make an announcement of God's purposes for the land and for his son Solomon. We read in verse 2, "Then David, the king, stood up upon his feet and said, 'Hear me, my brethren and my people, as for me, I had in my heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building.'" And so we see there, as an elderly man, he rose to his feet and he looked at this occasion as a very reverent occasion, that effort more than likely to stand upon his feet, but he had an important announcement to make. And he calls upon his brethren and he shows his love and compassion upon them. And he says what his desire was. It was to build a temple. But that by the leading of his heavenly Father, he was told not to do so. It was not his place to do so. It was not God's will for him to do so, because as a king he had shed blood. That is, he had served the Lord with his sword. And he had been called to do so, but that the Lord would have another for the task of building the temple. Verses 6 and 7, "And he said unto me, 'Solomon, thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments as at this day.'" So he announces to all those gathered that it was God's will for Solomon to do this building. And he also announces, and hence why I read this whole chapter, that God had given the plan for the temple. Verse 12, "And the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit, of the courts of the house of the Lord, and of all the chambers round about, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries of the dedicated things." That is, he had received the plan, the materials, also which way he was to look for help for the building. Everything was given to him. And then, you read verse 20. "David said to Solomon his son, 'Be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord.'" Now we see words of a loving, godly father. He desired the best for his son. Now, can I ask, what are our desires for our loved ones? It is a strange world that we are living in, and as we see the land deteriorating drastically, and we are getting further and further away from where we should be. But as a people of God, what would be our desires? If you are young people and you think that one day that you may have a family, what would your desires be for your children? That'll change as you have children. It's strange, isn't it? People's priorities seem to change in each stage of life. And it is a blessing to see those who do not lose their vision as they go through each stage of life. But sadly, that's not the case. But we seek for the best for our children, for our loved ones. But what is that? You know, I wonder sometimes when we see what used to be the case was this. You would have your football training on the Monday night, yeah. Rugby training on the Tuesday night, your ballet dancing. You hear the world doing this on the Wednesday night. Then they do their piano, which is lovely, on the Thursday night. You could argue that. And on the Friday night, they're doing something else. It could be keep fit. Saturday, they have their match days. Sundays, they have their match days these days. But as Christians, you think, well, yes, well, what happens there? There may be some of those. They're not all bad as such, but we seem to fill our week up, don't we, with all manner of things. And parents may skip a prayer meeting because we have to provide all these things. Horse riding, I've even heard that being said. There are horse riding lessons on a Thursday. Hence, perhaps they can't make the prayer meeting on the Wednesday because they've got a busy week. But you know what? I feel there is a danger as well that some people can even place education. We want the best education for our children. We want their reading age to be up there with the best. We don't want these schools. We don't want that school. We want them to have the reading age of 16 when they're 4. We want to have them to be able to know their tables before they're 3. We want to know that they know all the scientific equations you can possibly get, so by the time they're 13, they could pass all their GCSEs with all their A stars, and they go to do their A levels, and they outclass everybody in the area. They're marvelous and they're excellent, and they get their doctorate before they're 17. It's remarkable. Sometimes I feel even Christians can even say, education is what we need. We need to ensure that our children are well-rounded, well-educated, so that they can do all these things so wonderfully. And yes, they throw in the gospel. Oh, we teach them all the good things about the gospel. I'm not saying that it is wrong. But I sometimes wonder that we have spent so much time even trying to educate our children. We frown upon the football or upon the judo or whatever it is that they do these days. We frown upon that. But what difference is there when we've made education another little god, something that we think is so, so very important? What do you desire for your children? What will be the priorities that you will have? That's not saying that we neglect these other things. These other things have their place. Sport will even have its place. I love sport. I love teaching sport. But I pray that it will never become a god. Reading is important, isn't it? To be able to read well. And education is important. But if it becomes a god, it can be a disaster for you. There are far too many well-educated, the best educated children from Christian homes, and they have thrived in the world. But they're absolutely useless to the church. They're so busy in their workplaces, they hardly ever can fit in a prayer meeting. You think, what use is that to the church? But oh, they know their reading and their maths and their science and all that. What do we desire for ourselves and for our children? Do you work so hard in your workplace? Now, I've often said, and I still believe that it is right to say so, think carefully in your workplace what occupation that you will choose to follow. Now, there is a place, I suppose, in many, many different circles of life and of occupations for Christians to be there. But, oh, how it impacts your spiritual life and the life of the church. That you would put those things first. Well, let's put it as David says. Let's put it scripturally. David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. That's what he longed for his son. He says, walk in God's ways. Be a godly son, be a godly leader. And he encourages him to do so. Put the things of God first. I wonder, have we done that in our lives? Well, first of all, I'd like to look at the obedience that he urges upon his son, and then the fearlessness. And then lastly, thirdly, God's faithfulness. Well, first of all, obedience. The first advice of David in this particular verse is be strong. Oh, it is sound advice for a future king, isn't it? Be strong, because a weak king certainly has no hope. Who would listen to a weak king? as he would endeavor to guide and to build the land and to build the temple. Imagine some would come up saying to him as a king, as a leader of the people, and as he builds the temple, and they would say this. I can imagine it. No wonder David knew what was ahead of him. He says, you've been called to do this particular task and to be a leader amongst God's people. And I imagine, he said, be strong, because do you know you're going to get it? People will not respect you. People will think that they know better than you. Though called, though placed in that position by God, they may have come up and said, you know, this material is far better than the one you've chosen. Do you know, this material looks nicer than the one you've got. Or perhaps a little bit cheaper than the one you've got. It's a little bit extravagant. And yet God had given clear guidelines how he wanted the temple to be built. You know, he gave exactly by weight of gold and by weight of silver. He gave the minutest detail of how he desired that temple to be built. And David knew, you're going to get people coming to challenge you because man is sinful and proud. And man thinks he knows better. He thinks he knows better than the leaders of God's people. He thinks he knows better than God himself. And even if God has given you the guidelines of how he wants it to be built, you will get people coming up to you. And you must be strong, Solomon. Be strong. It's the same today, isn't it? We're told of many things regarding worship, let's say. When we think of the way that we worship and the way that we live, if we are weak as the leaders of God's people, there is no hope. You can imagine people coming up and saying, well, I think, you know, this song is far better. This hymn book is easier to sing. This translation of the Word of God is far more acceptable for modern man. They can't read as well, apparently, even though you've got a reading age of 110 or whatever it may be, you know. But, you know, these authorized versions are a little bit archaic. Let's get something else. Let's have a shorter sermon. Let's have a 20-minute sermon and let's throw a few jokes in. Let's do that. Isn't that what's happened? And they will say, let's change. Or they may come and say, do you know, you're not doing things exactly as we want. It's not strict enough. And therefore they will come up and they will do this, and they've not got that vision clear, have they? And they will come and criticize. Oh, we've had it all. You can name anything. We can say we've had people coming accusing us of being worldly, and then others accusing us of being the most narrow of all. We've had it all, but in the same time, within the same year, we've had people accusing us of both extremes. How is that possible? It's possible because David knew it was possible. He says, be strong. You're going to get people who are going to come and their hearts are not right. And they want you to change. And they want you to change things that ought never to be changed. And they'll want you to change your vision. And they'll want you to look to the left or to the right. But he says, be strong. Do not compromise. Because compromise is not on. Being gracious is on. And being open to the will of God is on. That is certainly, we are there to be led by God. But we're not there to be led by ungodly, proud, arrogant, professing Christians. We'll be gracious to them. You'll be kind to them, I'm sure. David would have longed after Solomon. Be kind and gracious, but oh, be strong. Because you're going to get all manner of things. Because compromise while dealing with the things of God is not acceptable. He knew many may have murmured and complained about him personally. Have you known that? It's not easy, is it, when people come and they have a go at you personally, even though it's to do with the gospel, but they'll pick something personal about your voice, about your tone, about something or another, about your abilities or lack of abilities. Isn't this what the Lord's servants will have to put up with? Most probably you could write a whole book about the list of complaints and criticisms that people have about those who are the called of God to preach. Suffer a word in love, brother. And then comes a major dig at one's personality or one's preaching or one's something or another. And David knew, Solomon, be careful. It's so hard. It's so lonely. So you must be strong. Be strong in the Lord. Persevere. And the advice is, he goes on, he says, be strong and do it. Oh, it's very simple advice, isn't it? Do it. Get on with it. Because we are so prone not to do it. It's so hard to find willing people. It's so hard to find people even willing to come to the prayer meeting. Or to whatever gathering that it has been arranged. Yet alone to take an active part in leading it or organizing it in the background. What you generally find is this. People say, well, asked to do something, they'll say, I'll go back and I'll think about it. I'll pray about it. And, you know, I wish, you know, I know there's a right in that. I'll go and pray about it. But, you know, when a godly person says, I'll pray about it, I've got no problem whatsoever. But there are far too many times that people say, I'll pray about it. Usually it's, give me time to think of a sanctified no. So I've thought of my excuse. Because at times we have seen godly people, and even if they were to say, I'll pray about it, they prayed about it for a long time prior to that, and most probably prayed, oh Lord, lead me to what I should do to serve thee. And when the Lord's servants come up and ask them, will you do this? They said, of course I will. And then somebody would say, aren't you going to pray about it? Well, of course they have. They've been praying about it for the last 10 years. And they'd be saying, Lord, lead me to how I can serve thee. And when the opportunity arises, they'll say, I'll do it. And this is what David says to Solomon. Get on with it. Do it. Work for him. Make it your aim in life to be in every single prayer meeting, all the meetings of the Lord's on the Lord's Day, or any other special meetings. Make it a rule. I will be there come what may. And then when ill health or certain responsibilities prevent you, you break your heart. Because you're home. But you know you have to be home. You have no choice. But if there was any way that you could be there, you would be there. How many of those have we got in our churches today? I don't know many, but there are a few. And we are thankful for the few. They get on and do it. They get on with a task that God has given you to do. Oh, Solomon, get on with it. He had a temple to build. Now, what is our task? Oh, we all have things that we are to do. We have a kingdom to build, don't we? We are to be witnesses to the Lord. We are to get on with it. To live holy lives in our workplaces, in our families. Get on with it. Do it. Do not compromise. You have a kingdom to build in your workplace. You have a work to do to support the Lord's servants. And for those who lead within the church, you have a responsibility to encourage those and to pray for them and to encourage them and to help them. And when that little criticism arises in your mind and you justify it by saying it's important, that you pray for grace to be quiet and grace to speak when needed to. But oh, perhaps to think, will this cause the Lord's servant to be discouraged? To return home feeling low. How many preachers do you know that have gone home after preaching on a Sunday night and their hearts are breaking, not only because of the state of the land, because of a criticism that has come via a person in the congregation? And then you think, is this right? Is this true? Do you know it has an effect on Monday and on Tuesday, on Wednesday while you're preparing, and Satan will stoke it up and cause the Lord's servant to struggle in his preparation for the following Sabbath. Oh, we have a task to do. Let's just get on with it. You know, verse 9, And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Oh, what a warning to Solomon. Oh, make sure you understand the gospel, that you embrace the gospel, that it is everything to you. Do not leave the God you claim to love. Serve him, follow him, keep your vision clear. Seek and serve him with a perfect heart and will and with a willing mind. Are you told to be obedient? Seek diligently. Have God as thine all in all. Don't allow anything to come between God and you, he says. Don't allow anything. When you feel something coming in between you and your God, repent of it. Oh, there are promises. Because David says, do you know, the promise is this: he will be found of thee. He will draw near to thee. He has promised, if you seek me, if thou seekest after thy God, if thou dost follow his ways, he will be found of thee. He will draw near to thee. Draw near to him and he will draw near to thee. But the mysteries of the sovereignty of God is remarkable. He begins the work anyway. But there is that response. There's a responsibility of man here as well, isn't there? And if we do not take up our responsibilities, we will be found wanting and guilty. But we also know that it is all of God and all of his mercy. But there is this combination of our work as well. And there's a loveliness about it. He will be found of thee. He will draw near to thee. He will comfort thee. He will help thee. If thou seek him with thine whole heart. But oh, make sure that your heart is right. Remember the gospel. Remember the long-sufferingness of God. That he is a merciful God. He is pure and holy, and he loves thee. And draw near to him. Verse 10, he says this, and David gave to Solomon. Sorry, take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Oh, take heed now, be careful. Do you know when he says that, take heed now? Oh, you can just imagine. Perhaps a tear would have filled his eye. And I would imagine that a tear would have dropped down his cheek. And he knew what was ahead. He knew the temptations Satan would hurl at him. He knew the discouragements that would have come across his path. He knew the temptation to compromise because of the criticisms of people. And he says, oh, be strong. Just do it. And then he says this, take heed now, be careful. Oh, be careful. Keep these things close to thy heart. Because the world, the devil, can take over so easily. You have an important task to play. So be careful. Oh, it's going to be a difficult path that thou hast been chosen to take. But oh, follow that path with thine eyes firmly fixed upon thy God, and oh, be careful. Be mindful of the attacks of the evil one. Be strong, and that's for us as well, isn't it? Be strong and of good courage. Do it, be obedient, and take care. If there is any advice at the end of a year and the beginning of a new year, what advice? Be strong. It is a daunting task, isn't it? Looking at the next year ahead. When we've looked at what has happened last year, or this year, and when we're looking ahead to the next year, it's a fearful one, isn't it? It's a frightening picture that we have in front of us. The way the land is going, how desperately dark and sinful the state of the land is, but the state of the church, there is compromise everywhere, opposition everywhere, loneliness for those who stand for the gospel. It's quite easy, isn't it, to be so discouraged? So easy to be discouraged in this age that we are living in. But as we look, what the advice of David to his son Solomon is this: oh, be strong. Be strong and of good courage, and just get on with it. Do it. Stand for what is right. Well, let's go on. the fearlessness. You know, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. Oh, how often does that happen? We are tempted to despair of ourselves and of the land. We're reminded of our own guilt and how prone we are to wander. What could cause Solomon to fear? Well, he could have been fearful about many things. Perhaps he could have thought this: what if, while building the temple, that nobody helps? I can well imagine that. We had a task once to sort out a place and a building for a particular purpose. I won't go into too many detail in case anybody ever hears this. I don't want to be judgmental. But, you know, without any building experience, it only ended up with two, perhaps three of us for months and months and months that ended up doing it. And there were hundreds of people that could have helped. It's not so often the case that those who work their socks off, they're the ones that are always working, and that others manage somehow just to disappear in the background. Well, I've got other responsibilities. And they expect those who are working so hard to do everything. And perhaps David knew, do you know, Solomon, you may be discouraged that there may be no help. But even if there's no help, you've been called to do it, so get on with it. But he could have been discouraged. What if there's no help? Then he may have thought, what if people turn against me? What happens if there's opposition from within and without? What if armies of neighboring countries come? What if discouragement comes and he says, oh, the building is not going so well, is it? Do you think that's possible for the Lord's servant to think the building is not going so well, is it? When nobody turns into the house of God Sunday by Sunday, do you know what that must be like for the preacher? And you've prepared a sermon and you long that somebody will come in to hear it, and then nobody turns in to hear it? Sunday by Sunday, do you know, it's far easier. I find it far easier today. I do not know. I trust that the Lord will have given grace if I'd lived in another age. Because in this age, what we do have is the internet, and they record it and they put it on the internet. And there is, at least, you know, once you preach a sermon, somebody may be encouraged by it somewhere. You may never hear about it, but at least there's that. But years ago, and some churches don't have that, you preach a sermon and, you know, that's it. There was nobody there to hear it, or there's nobody new to hear it. And perhaps 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years go by and nobody turns in. But they remain faithful. And get discouraged that the building is not going so well. And then you start to ask yourself, have I done this? Have I done that? And then you get those criticisms that people gave and you think, well, perhaps there's room for that. There may have been, but there may not have been. Maybe the Lord's will that he will come in his timing. Then you may fear, Solomon may have feared, you know, I'm not such a good leader, am I? I really seem to say the wrong thing and somebody gets offended by it. And Satan whispers any or many more of these types of things. Doesn't he do so? He knows exactly how to cause us to be discouraged. Whatever our task in our workplaces, in our families, in our homes, in our streets, whatever tasks, Satan can cause, can come and can whisper, and he can come and tell you, do you know, it's too much for you. Nobody should have to go through such as this. Give it up. It's not worth it. But what advice did David give to his son? Well, he says, just get on with it. Do it. Fear not. Be not dismayed. Do not allow these fears to cause your eyes to fall away from looking to your God. But you know, if that fails, Satan will come and he will try another form of attack, and he'll cause you to fear in many other ways as well. He may whisper imaginations into your mind. You know, if you carry on, this will happen. And then this will lead to that. All kinds of trouble will happen. If you've got an imagination, he will do all manner of things. He'll say, you won't have a congregation left, you won't have a church left, so you must compromise. And you know, when fear enters our minds, what happens? Have you ever been frightened before? Usually, when fear enters into our minds, what usually happens is this. We begin to act irrationally. We begin to panic. And when we panic, we usually make wrong decisions, usually. The spur of the moment. And all this happens because we listened to the whispers and we became dismayed. We reacted. And panic enters in and we make a decision here. We do this, we do that, and all manner of things. And then that leads to all manner of difficulties. And Satan is thrilled. You know, 1 Peter 5 verse 8 would be the same kind of advice. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Satan wants to devour. He wants to devour you as an individual. He wants to devour the Lord's servants, and he wants to devour the church. That is what he will want to do. He will want to devour this place. There's no shadow of a doubt about that. He will do his uttermost to cause this place to be shut. He will want those windows to be blocked up and with boards all over them. That is what he would want to do. He will want to cause the Lord's servants to be so discouraged that they will not enter the pulpit the following Sabbath. That's what he'll do. And he'll use even so-called professing Christians to bring those discouragements in. He will do anything. That is what he will want to do. The scripture tells us, be sober. Be in control of your faculties and of your mind so that you are thinking spiritually straight. Isn't that true? To see a drunken person is the most ugly of things to see. And when you see them beginning, just a little bit of alcohol will cause the brain to slow down its function, and then you start to slur or whatever. You're a little bit more relaxed, you're a little bit more chilled, your inhibitions go. Isn't that generally? I do not know exactly how it works, but that's what I understand that happens. You're not sober anymore. You're not in control of your speech and of your decision-making, of anything. You're not fit to drive a car. But when you're not sober spiritually, it's disastrous. It's disastrous physically. But that has a knock-on effect to the spiritual life. When the world has intoxicated your mind, when discouragement has intoxicated your mind, you become drunk. And what has happened? You are not thinking spiritually straight anymore. You enter into a state of panic. You say things, you do things, you make wrong decisions. So we have here in 1 Peter 5, be sober. It's exactly what David's telling Solomon. He said, be sober. Don't allow discouragement, don't allow the world, don't allow Satan, don't allow temptations to come and to cause you to lose your vision. You must be clear about these things. You must be firm. Do not compromise. Be vigilant, it says, always on your guard. Satan is a roaring lion, or he comes dressed like a sheep. So be vigilant. You've got to look. You've got to watch in every direction. Keep your mind spiritually alert. Be obedient. Be obedient to the Lord's commands. Seek diligently the Lord's presence with you. That's what you're to do, Solomon. Don't let these things slip, even for one moment. For one moment. Do you know, I often think of this particular instance in sporting terms, when you look at a game of whatever, football or rugby or whatever, and you watch it and your team have done remarkably well. They've all worked hard. And then one missed tackle loses the game. They've lost. I always think of it. You look at the game and you think they've done brilliantly, but it doesn't matter that they've done brilliantly. One person missed one tackle through the whole of the game and they've lost. They're out of the competition. One mistake. Well, how many good things did they do? 157 marvellous things they did throughout the whole game, but they made one slip and they've lost. And you know, I know once saved, always saved. But David knows, doesn't he? He knows how easy it is to slip and to cause the name of the Lord to be dishonoured. One temptation, one yielding to temptation can cause so much heartache. We know the Lord will forgive us, but we do not do those things because the Lord will forgive us. Once saved, always saved. But oh, sin casts a very long shadow. And David knows this. David knows this. How many regrets did David have? How many times did David think, oh, if I had not sinned in such a way? And all the damage it has caused to the church and to the house of God. So you can hear, you can feel his pain as he tells his son, oh, be careful. Be careful. Be on your guard day and night. Satan will try to cause you to fall. And he'll do it in all manner of ways. And one way is by causing you to be fearful. Oh, be not dismayed. Don't be discouraged. Be aware of what the battle ahead is. Well, lastly, thirdly, God's faithfulness. My God will be with you. What a promise. Why should you not fear? So many things cause us to fear for Solomon and for us in a world like this. And so much that we can be dismayed about when we look ahead to January, yet alone anything else. We can be filled with fear, can't we? With everything that life has, with everything that the state of the church, the state of the land, with everything. The bringing up of our children, with our loved ones, the care of our loved ones, all these things. We have so many fears of what may be ahead of us. But David tells him that his God, my God, has helped and guided in the past. David could speak from experience. He says, my God has been with me thus far. He's been with me all the way. He has kept me. He has upheld me. He has guided me. And he also will be with thee, Solomon. He is a God who can be depended on. He will not fail thee. He says, I know he won't fail thee. I have failed him, but he will not fail thee because he has not failed me. I know he has promised in his word. He will not fail thee, whatever the circumstances. And whatever Satan will tell you, that you have all the causes in this world to be frightened. And they may be, but all you can say, yes, they are reasons to be fearful and to be discouraged. And we have plenty of those, don't we? But all we can say is this, but I've been told, get on with it. And I've been told not to be fearful. Why? I have Almighty God as my Father. And he will care for me. He will provide for me. He will uphold me. He will guide me. He will strengthen me. He's done it with me. And he will do it for you, Solomon. Psalm 27, verse 3. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. You know, it's quite easy to say that from the pulpit. And I can tell you that I have failed in trusting this, even last week and the week before. That my stomach has churned within me in certain circumstances that I have been fearful. And then I thought, how can I preach this? And my stomach is turning within me and I'm frightened. And if I told you what I was frightened about, it was ridiculous, but... But then there was an element of reason as well. But one's imagination would blow it up into all manner of things, and I couldn't see a way through it. But this is the word of God. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. So even if I have to confess that I will fail time and time again. But we still have to say it, don't we? So do not follow my practice. Do not do as I say, perhaps, or whatever. Do as the Lord's word says. Because I know how easy it is that we allow fear to creep in and then discouragement. And we can sin in doing that. He was able to trust, knowing all things do work together for good, for those who are called of God. Do we believe? We know, we've said that many times, but all things work together for our good if we are the Lord's children. Isaiah 12 verse 2 says this: Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. If only we would remind ourselves of this. And we would say, well, what a verse. What a verse. You could preach on this for a couple of hours, a couple of days, a couple of months even. Behold, God is my salvation. He is everything. He is the reason I'm going to heaven. He is the one that will guide me safely there. I will trust, and I'm not going to be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength. And not only that, he is my song that we will be able to sing in tribulation. It sounds impossible. But when the Lord draws near, he uplifts. Can I ask, are we fearful regarding that which is ahead as we look at the next year, God willing? Well, in the midst of all this, what are we told to do? We are told to trust. Trust Almighty God. Why? Because he is all-knowing, he is all-powerful, and all things are in his hands. He knows the hairs on our head and when a sparrow comes to the ground. God, our Father, cares more than David cared for Solomon. Isn't that remarkable? David cared for Solomon. You can nearly see him before your eyes this morning with those tears rolling down his face as he knew what was ahead of his son. God cares for us more than any earthly father cares for their children. God knows all our needs. He is able. He is able to help in all our situations. As our hymn says, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. What are we to do? There is no better place to look than to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is my salvation. He has forgiven me all my sin. And he has promised to bring me safely home to heaven, when faith will disappear and turn into sight. He has promised to be with us until our task upon earth is done. David told Solomon, he will help you. He will not fail you nor forsake you. Do you know verse 20 and 21? Let me read it in closing. David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. And behold, the courses of the priests and the Levites, even they shall be with thee. And there shall, for all the service of the house of God, and there shall be with thee for all manner of workmanship, every willing, skillful man. For any manner of service, also the princes and all the people will be holy at thy commandment. The Lord provided. The Lord provides. He will give the strength that is needed. But we also have a part to play. And this is what David knew when he thought of his son starting on the task that was given him to do. He knew what was ahead of him. And he says, oh, be obedient. Do not be fearful. And he gave him the reason why. Because he has an almighty heavenly Father that will keep him, that will bless him, that will provide for him. Oh, that he will give us grace to do so in our lives, that we would be strong, and of good courage, and not be dismayed, for God will be with us. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word, and we ask thee to forgive us for those times that we have failed thee, that we have not been obedient, those times, O Father, that we have wandered to the left or to the right, for those times, O Lord, that we have allowed Satan to whisper and listen to his whisperings, when we have become fearful and dismayed. O Father, help us to lift up our eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh our help. Come amongst us, we pray. We ask this in our Saviour's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.